Our scripture reading this morning is Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. We'll read the whole chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all of his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee shall they do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the Lord of the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. There ends our reading of God's word. On the basis of that passage and all the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 38. Question 103. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we began our treatment of the law, we looked at James chapter 1 and saw how the believer is able to look into the Word of God and see this as the perfect law of liberty. And one of the outstanding words which serves to bring us into that liberty and which serves to keep us and guard us in the boundaries of the liberty established at the cross of Christ, is this Sabbath commandment. Therein is true liberty, not in the former ways of toil in the bondage of Egypt, toil in the ways of bondage to sin and Satan, but as we are redeemed and may enter into the rest of Jehovah, there is liberty, liberty which we enjoy in a special way on the Sabbath day, and in the New Testament, on the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. The idea of a Sabbath is to put off earthly works and carnal amusements and entertainment and pleasures with a view to entering into the rest of God, so that one day in seven, according to the pattern established by God at creation, we enjoy God's gift of rest and fellowship with Him. This creation ordinance abides for all generations and extends even to us in the New Testament age. There are many who disagree that the Sabbath commandment is applicable to today. They would claim that the Sabbath commandment is not binding upon us, that Jesus, having fulfilled the law, has therefore cast that law aside, even though, of course, already we can answer that He came not to take it away, but to fulfill it. And being fulfilled, the law yet is good as it guides us in our day-to-day life before God. But the Sabbath is holy unto the Lord. And some would claim, yes, there is something of the Sabbath that remains, but it's no longer that it must be kept as a day. It's no longer that we have to go to church on Sunday. It's no longer that we need to stop working on Sunday, but that we have a rest we enjoy all the days of our life. And there's one part lie there and one part truth. And it's true that there is a Sabbath that we enjoy all the days of our life. We yield ourselves unto the Lord by putting off all our evil works, and we enter into the rest of Jesus Christ day after day, not just on Sundays. But yet, the lie is that God does, rather the truth is that God does still require us to set a day aside for the special rest and worship of His name. Sabbath observance is not merely wise. Sabbath observance is required and commanded. Of course, as we think about these competing views on the Sabbath day, we must be careful not to puff ourselves up in pride, thinking that we who still go to church on Sunday, even twice on Sunday, and we who still follow the instruction of Lord's Day 38 with regard to the activities of the Sabbath, we who insist that we close up shop on Sundays and we will not open and we will not go into work save for things of works of mercy and present necessity, we must not puff ourselves up to think that the outward form is the observation of the Sabbath and the keeping of it holy. We must look into our hearts. The whole law is aimed at the heart. Sabbath rest. Sabbath, setting aside on the Sabbath our labors and worldly interests and engaging in spiritual things, those are matters of the heart. So we must keep that in mind, that even with an outward form, God is not pleased with a merely outward Sabbath observance. He desires the heart. And then when we begin with the heart and aim at the heart, then we will see that both body and soul, both outwardly and inwardly, there will be something different, unique, and holy in the way that we keep the Sabbath day. So let's ask ourselves that. Our bodies are here. Are our hearts engaged? Are our minds entering into the Sabbath? Our hearts can be elsewhere, inclined to the things of this world. Our minds can be abuzz with the things, the cares of this world, but a Sabbath rest is putting that aside and entering into Jehovah's perfect work. Let's consider the Sabbath day and the Sabbath commandment under the theme, the Sabbath sign of the covenant. The idea, the requirement, and the significance. And when we see that the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant, we will be encouraged in our keeping of it and also warned against profaning it. The idea of the Sabbath as a sign of a perpetual covenant is that God gives to His people one day in seven, which He has hallowed and blessed, sanctified and blessed, for His people to enjoy His fellowship in a special way. One day in seven, which God sets aside, hallowed and sanctified, so that we can enjoy His fellowship in a special manner. Now, we have to face the basic idea of the Sabbath as the idea of ceasing and resting. Ceasing and resting. There's a negative aspect and a positive aspect to the Sabbath. And it's important that we see that because the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the fourth commandment is largely positive. There are only two hints at the negative aspect of the Sabbath commandment. Whereas if you go to Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath commandment is almost all negative save for the first word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and then thou shalt not work. Don't do this, don't do that, not your manservant, not your maidservant, not your ox, not your ass, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. We work 6 days and we cease and we rest the seventh day. But the hints in Lord's Day 38 are important to that point. The first hint is the essence of the Sabbath, the eternal Sabbath, which is that we cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord. We cease and yield. We stop our evil working. We stop going as though we are the lords of our lives, but we yield ourselves to the Lord of the covenant and to the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. The other hint at the negative aspect of the commandment is the word Sabbath. That I, especially on the Sabbath, that word is the same word that was attributed to this Sabbath day in the Old Testament, of course. And it's significant that to a New Testament Spirit-filled church, the church determined that it is appropriate to call the Lord's Day, the day of rest, the Sabbath. And that word means to cease. To cease. When we cease, it is not arbitrary when we cease for a Sabbath rest. It's not as though we are on a construction site and the end of the day comes, it's 5 o'clock, and it's time to go home, time to clock out, and it doesn't matter where we are in the construction of the house, and yes, now it's time to go home. It's closing time. It's the weekend. We simply cut it off. We can't get any further. Now we go rest. That's not the idea of the ceasing of Sabbath rest. But the idea of the ceasing of Sabbath rest and the work that we put off is that it is finished. It's finished. It's a perfect work. And when the perfect work is finished, then there is, then the door opens to the positive aspect of a Sabbath rest, which is enjoying the work which we've finished. And that's what God models for us in the Sabbath, the first Sabbath day, which we'll consider in a moment. The creation work was finished and it was very good. And the Lord, according to Exodus 31, rested on the seventh day and was refreshed. So as God's people, we do not have a perfect work that we can claim as our own and enjoy. There is not one work that we can do that is perfect, that is not defiled with sin. And yet the Lord gives us rest. The whole of the Christian life, he enjoys rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of his life, he enjoys rest in this creation which God has graciously made and out of his goodness made for him. So from one point of view, we have that Sabbath from week to week. From another point of view, we have the Sabbath we enjoy every day. And still from another point of view, we have the eternal Sabbath, which we look forward to with a new heavens and a new earth. On the Sabbath day, we enjoy the rest of God and fellowship with God in a special way. Special because we acknowledge it's not the only day that we rest in that spiritual manner. But now in a special way, we set aside earthly labors. We set aside our own ways and our own pleasure, and we enter into His rest. And this one day, which God has given every week, is a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the covenant. Exodus 31 is one of the few passages in Scripture that speak of the Sabbath and the Sabbath day as a sign of the covenant. There are other signs of the covenant that will help us understand what that means. One sign of the covenant, we know God put in the cloud after the flood. The rainbow he gave to Noah and his family as a token of the covenant. That's the same word used here in Exodus 31 for a sign. Token or sign, this is what God gives to reveal something about his covenant. That's what a sign is. There's another sign of the covenant that helps us understand this particular sign, the sign of the Sabbath day, and that's the sign of circumcision. God gave to Abraham that sign, which is a cutting off of the flesh, and so that it might be signified to him that he is holy and he is to put off the sinful flesh. And that's the sign of the flesh versus the reality of sinful flesh. They represent and reveal something about God's covenant and what it is to be a member of the covenant. The Sabbath is a sign in a way that is similar to both of those signs, but especially to circumcision. God has ordained that 1 in 7 days should be set aside for rest. The rest of God's covenant, a covenantal rest in which we enjoy the fruits of His perfect work, which is nothing less than a blessed holy fellowship with God Himself. This, in the first place, this one day given each week reveals to us over and over and over again that though we walk through this veil of tears and this time of struggle and we war all our days against sin, each week we are given a day wherein God testifies, "You are a people I have sanctified to myself." A sign that each day, as a church, we come together and in our lives, we put off work and rest. That's what God gives us. The day is a way in which God gives us earthly manners, earthly activities, so that we can be stimulated to enjoy spiritual rest. It's like circumcision in this, that the sign not only reveals a blessing graciously given, but it's a sign which God's people are called to keep and to administer. Abraham and those who are of Abraham were required to be circumcised, and those who were not circumcised were counted as covenant breakers. Well, the same may be said for the Sabbath. God gives us the gift of a Sabbath day, a sign of His covenant, and we are called to keep the Sabbath day. Those who do not keep it are covenant breakers, and they will be judged as Sabbath desecrators, even being taken outside the camp and stoned to death. There is a responsibility that is added to the gift of this rest, this day of rest, which I give you to enjoy. The emphasis of the sign of the Sabbath is that God declares, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And in saying that, he says that I am the Lord that has taken you out of this world and away from sin and brought you to myself to fellowship with me. I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. That's how it is expressed in verse 13. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So every week, our knowledge of that truth is renewed. Every week, there is a gospel word, a gospel reality that is signified from evening to morning, as it were, the whole day long for 24 hours, as we know the command to put off earthly labors and as we assemble into God's house and diligently frequent that house and hear His word and use the sacraments every week. God reveals to us, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I have set you apart to myself. Now come and keep the Sabbath day, which I have hallowed and blessed. The Sabbath rest is for us and our children. It is a sign throughout your generations. It's a sign for the children of Israel forever. And so that signifies, too, that there is a rest both for us and our children. And of course, therein is the clear tie to the covenant of grace as well, that God is pleased to save believers and He's pleased to save children of believers. So we want to understand the sign of the covenant, and we can see this Sabbath as a sign. And so now, to better understand and have a fuller understanding of the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant, we're going to trace this doctrine of the Sabbath as it develops from the beginning until today and even into eternity. The Sabbath is an outstanding example of a doctrine which God reveals progressively and gradually throughout the unfolding of history. And in doing so, He allows our understanding of the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant to grow deeper and deeper. The first Sabbath is, of course, the seventh day of creation. The seventh day of creation, in which is recorded in Genesis chapter 2. And that first Sabbath is referenced also in Exodus chapter 31. In verse 17, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. It's also referenced in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. There is a clear connection between the first Sabbath day, the seventh day of creation, and the institution of the Sabbath, and thus the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant. There are several covenant realities that we learn from the first Sabbath. First of all, it reveals a pattern. It reveals a pattern that the sign of the Sabbath will follow one day in seven. In addition to the Sabbaths that are spoken of as plural, could refer to the fact that the sign repeats every week, or it can also include those other holy days which the Israelites had. But the weekly Sabbath in particular speaks to the fact that there is something coming. 6 days of labor, the work is finished, and there's something coming, that a rest that will come when the Messiah finishes His work. And now in the New Testament, there is still something one day set aside in seven. The pattern is still followed, but now the work is complete. The work is finished, and there is something to be enjoyed right away on the first day of the week, and thus we worship on Sunday. And then all week long, we look ahead to the perfect, we live in that Sabbath reality and look ahead to the perfect eternal Sabbath. The first Sabbath also teaches us what Sabbath rest is. And it does so by revealing God as a God of rest. God is a God of rest. He is a God of work too. But He's a God of rest in the perfection of His works. The commandment points out that we are to follow the model set by God, no longer laboring, but entering into the enjoyment of the finished work. Now, when it says that God rested and was refreshed, those words need to be understood with regard to the Lord. The Lord rested. He stopped creating. That's simple enough to understand. He did not create any new thing on the seventh day. But the word refreshed really means to take a breath, to recover. And that refreshment, as we would understand it in our own lives and in our own bodies and minds, does not apply to God. God does not become weary from His working that He needs to stop and catch His breath. But rather, there is a positive idea there that the Lord stopped working and He was refreshed, meaning He enjoyed. He delighted in the work that He had made. That's the refreshment that the Lord engaged in on the Sabbath day. It's significant that the Lord was said to be Lord was said to rest and refresh, and that is what He models for us. The origin of our rest is found in God. But then also from this first Sabbath day, we see that as a God of rest, He continues to reveal Himself to be a covenantal God. He is a God who does not please to dwell by Himself and then work and rest and simply enjoy that within the Trinity, although that would be covenantal as well. But He is pleased to share this rest with man, so that man's one of the first gifts that God gave to man was this Sabbath day. I have finished creating. Now I rest. And man rested in that Sabbath day as well. So whatever rest man enjoys, he must recognize this to be a gift of God. From that point of view, this Sabbath rest is undeserved, and we can even call it gracious. What did man do in that work of creation so that he might enjoy the finished product? He did nothing for it. And so even prior to the fall, God was gracious in His covenant with Adam. Adam, I have made this blessed creation. And I rest. And on this Sabbath day, there is a rest for you. How much more then for Adam and his posterity after the fall, when we are absolutely undeserving of Sabbath rest, but we ought to be toiling against His justice and judgment. It's a gracious gift that He gives us the Sabbath and the sign of the Sabbath. The last thing we learn from this first Sabbath day is that the perfection of Sabbath rest includes the whole of creation. Right now, as we are honoring and keeping the Sabbath day by the grace of God and doing it weekly yet, and in weakness, that is, we recognize that we live in a sin creation that is yet under the curse and is groaning and travailing for the perfection of its renewal. And we see that there is all kinds of Sabbath desecration in the world around us. And as we drive home, we will be able to see that there is Sabbath desecration, as there are all manner of persons that are working, doing this kind of work and that kind of work. And as though we can't see the heart, and we know our own hearts, that hearts are not engaged in enjoying the perfect rest of Jesus Christ, as we see the unbelief that is all around us. But the perfect Sabbath will not be a little church in the midst of the world resting as the world travails around them. But the perfect Sabbath will be a perfect church, the whole company of the elect, rejoicing in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not only in making us perfectly new, but as He makes the whole creation new. And with the whole of creation, we will surround the glorious throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will rest eternally in His finished work of salvation, which is the perfection of the covenant. Sabbath. The enjoyment of a finished work. The Sabbath commandment advances the doctrine of the Sabbath from the creation Sabbath. First of all, by pointing backward to that first Sabbath, as we've already noted, to say that the pattern's been established, one day in seven, and enjoyment of a finished work, just as God did. But now there's a new reality that is revealed in the Sabbath, because the law was given in the wake of redemption, bringing Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and then that day became a day of victory and a day of rest, and that would continue on as it would be given on the border of Canaan in Deuteronomy chapter 5, as the law was recited. Remember that you were servants in the land of Egypt, and I brought you out. You toiled, you were in bondage. That's the alternative to Sabbath rest. It's not just that you go to your job and you work for a little while for 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours doing this activity or that activity. That's not the alternative to Sabbath rest, but it's bondage. Remember, you were slaves. And I give you rest. And I'm bringing your rest to a new level as I bring you into the promised land, a land of rest. And that's significant too, that the Lord commanded that the land should have rest in various ways. And that when the Lord judged the people of God, the people of Israel and Judah, it was in part because He would give the land rest from all their wickedness. From this advance of redemption, there is another advance in the realization of the reality in the Lord's day. We pointed out the change of day already. That was made not by man, not by the church, but by God. Sovereignly, as the day of victory, and thus the day of rest in that victory, was accomplished at the resurrection. And so God, through His Spirit, with that firm evidence of rest that is fulfilled, moved the Sabbath day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Because now the reality was ours. It is possessed by faith in Jesus Christ. And as Hebrews 4 points out, this is a rest that is enjoyed only by faith, and a rest that is denied to unbelievers, to the point that God swears that they shall not enter into my rest. It is on account of their unbelief. The Sabbath as a sign is always given with an eye on Jesus Christ, and the Sabbath as it is enjoyed by us is only enjoyed as we have in our hearts cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. And that is what brings us finally to the eternal Sabbath that we look forward to in the end, which encompasses the whole of creation, in which we shall perfectly rest in body and in soul, being made new, so that there's no more toil against sin or even the effects of sin. The Sabbath sign today is a foretaste of that perfect and eternal Sabbath. That's the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant, a wonderful gift that He gives to us, which we do not deserve, but we joyously receive. And that Sabbath sign, like circumcision, comes with requirements. There are requirements that God gives. There is a commandment, even the fourth commandment of God's law. And this sign must be kept. Keep the Sabbath day. My Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign. Ye shall keep the Sabbath day, therefore, for it is holy unto you. There are a couple of levels that the Catechism follows to describe the fourth commandment's requirements. First of all, there is the requirement that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained. That's the fundamental requirement, the foundational requirement. Then there is the personal aspect that I, especially on the Sabbath, but all my days, especially on the Sabbath day, carry out these Sabbath activities. And then there is another level in which we consider the Sabbath rest in its essence as we enjoy it all our days. So first of all, there are those essential institutions for the covenant of grace and the Sabbath of that covenant. That is the ministry of the Word and the schools. They must be maintained. From a certain point of view, it is God who maintains these institutions. Ultimately, it is God who maintains these institutions. God sends ministers. God raises up believers and calls them to assemble to a church and has them call authoritatively, being filled by His Spirit, ministers of the Word. But there are other perspectives in which the Word reveals that it is the calling of the congregation to maintain the ministry. So, first of all, there is the fact that we are commanded to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. Harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. They are very few. I'm not going to take the time, perhaps another time, to describe how sparse the laborers are now and shall be in the years ahead. Pray. Pray. God will be pleased to send laborers in answer to the prayers of the saints. And also there is, of course, the principle of God's Word that a laborer is worthy of his hire. And in that way, too, the ministry is maintained. The cares of the world are a burden upon all of us, and we are called to see to it that the cares of the world have an answer in the life of a minister so that he may devote himself appropriately to his labors full time. That's how the Reformed churches have understood that, how that pertains, if at all possible, to the minister. And so we support our minister and the ministry in our gifts for the general fund, through which fund we also support the seminary and the ministry of the Word in missions. In all those ways, we maintain the ministry of the Word both for ourselves and for the church universal. But of course, the maintenance of the ministry must include also that spiritual oversight of the elders, and it must be a faithful ministry. And there are many things that can be said about a minister's preaching, but ultimately it boils down to that. And that's what I have to face every single week, prayerfully before God, and that's what I pray you may face every single week, and that the elders in particular may face. There are many things that could be said, but ultimately, is it faithful? Is it faithful? Then the ministry is being maintained. The schools are related to the ministry. The schools are the institutions in which men are taught the gospel and taught to be ministers of the gospel. And so the primary reference is to the seminaries, theological seminaries for the training of pastors. But the secondary reference is to the good Christian schools, covenantal schools, appropriately enough, for the maintenance of the Sabbath. The whole church must be instructed in what it is to live a Christian life and to enjoy the rest of God, not only on the Sabbath day, but all our days. And so we maintain the schools, first of all, because our sons, even those kindergartners and first graders and second graders, they need to be taught those essential skills which are necessary for life in the world and in the church, and if God so wills, in the ministry of the Word. That's the importance of our schools. But also so that all the students, male and female, boys and girls alike, may be taught according to the demands of the covenant, and in that way that they might be led to a life of Sabbath keeping on Sundays and all our days. Those are essential institutions for the enjoyment of rest, because they get to the heart of that rest, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the continuation of that gospel in our generations. The other, besides these essential institutions, the realities of covenant rest are enjoyed with special God-appointed activities on the Sabbath day that each one of us are called to enjoy and to engage in on a daily basis, but especially on the day of rest, the Sabbath. That I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. That's the primary calling. Diligently frequent the house of God. God's house, that's where rest is found. God's house. It's a covenantal idea through and through. God dwells here among the saints, and He makes known His presence and His finished work through His Spirit and Word. We diligently frequent, because that is what the commandment requires. A heartfelt obedience from week to week. I am called to keep the Sabbath day, and that means I must go to God's house. That's where rest is. We are diligent in body and in soul. To fail to attend public worship and enter God's house on the Sabbath day is Sabbath desecration. To come in the body and to fail to be engaged in a spiritual manner in these activities, to fail to believe that word that is preached, to refuse to believe that word is to preach, to despise that word that is preached, is Sabbath desecration, and there is no rest to be enjoyed. We sympathize, understanding the calling to attend and frequent the house of God. We sympathize with those who cannot come. We pray for them, and we ought to be encouraging them as much as we are able in the relationships that we have with them. We also fear and tremble for those who are willfully keeping themselves from God's house. There is no excuse. There is no excuse for such willful absences from God's house. In doing so, when we do so, whether in our physical absence or in our hearts, we despise His rest. We reject Christ's finished work, and we bring covenantal judgment upon ourselves. When we are in God's house, there are several activities that we engage in. I'll go very briefly through them. First of all, to hear His word. To hear His word. Because there is no other way in which faith is worked than by hearing. And there is no other way to enjoy Sabbath rest than by means of faith in Christ and our covenant God. We need to hear that word to be brought again into the rest and to be reminded and confirmed in that rest from week to week. For the same purpose, we use the sacraments, signs and seals of that same gospel. And then we are called to call upon His name publicly. Prayer, that is, coming into the presence of God and glorifying His name and seeking all things necessary for body and for soul. Is there anything more restful than that? That we may come into God's holy presence, confident that as we ask, He shall give and provide what we need so that we need not toil for the things that we stand in need of. But He gives as gifts those things to us. Then we are come to God's house, and when we do, we contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. And in this, we show a couple of things. First of all, we show that the rest that God gives is not given just to individuals, but the rest that God gives is given to the body. And so, in what He supplies me in abundance, I will see to it that I give so that any who are in the body of Jesus Christ have what they stand in need of. It also shows that the enjoyment of rest is something that we may bring others to enjoy also, as we point them with Christian behavior to the mercies of Christ. All these activities in one day make for a busy day. Children, if the Sabbath, especially young people, if the Sabbath day, if you have in your mind that it's a day of nothingness, if you have in your mind that it's a day in which you have a few onerous responsibilities and you're going to get dragged out of bed to go to church and that you're going to be forced for a little while to learn your catechism, but that the rest of the day, finally, you can veg out or go and do what you do the rest of the week, playing your video games, all the rest. That's not the Sabbath, and that's not keeping the Sabbath. And we as parents and as brothers and sisters need to be encouraging one another to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And when we do so, we will be greatly helped by an understanding of what rest we seek and what rest God gives. And so as we face these questions, the questions we always have, is this permitted on the Sabbath day? Am I allowed to do this on the Sabbath day? Perhaps parents face these questions more than most, but even as individuals and in our marriages as adults, we face these questions once in a while. If you ask those kinds of questions, you're going to be led to the wrong answer. And even if it's the right answer, you're going to be led to a spirit of legalism. Rather, remember what rest is. God's gift to us, that we should enjoy His finished work. Will this activity lead me to enjoy His finished work of salvation? Will this activity really lead me to rest in Jesus Christ and His cross and His resurrection? Will this activity really show forth that I am set apart unto the Lord, so that when others see me engaged in this activity, or if they could see me engaged in it, it would give a clear testimony, I am the Lord's? And sometimes when we face those questions and we say, we're told as young people or children, we may not do this, we may not do that on the Sabbath day, then we feel like we're burdened. But we must recognize that the burden of ruling out certain activities is that our own flesh is being denied. It's our own self-denial that is burdensome and painful. But there is a better rest and a better activity which God has given to us to enjoy. A day of Sabbath rest is not idleness. It's busyness. Spiritual busyness. And it is good for us in body and soul. In conclusion, there are 2 points of significance to the keeping of the Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant. First of all, the keeping of the Sabbath or the lack thereof is met with contrasting results. All those who keep the Sabbath day shall be blessed with true spiritual rest. And God is pleased that that gift of spiritual rest shall be given in the generations of believers. Praise be to our covenant God, the God of rest, for that blessing. But all those who stubbornly refuse to keep the Sabbath day holy shall be judged as despisers of the Lord of the Sabbath, and shall be met with everlasting death and eternal punishment. And they shall find no refuge from that gospel which is declared in God's house from week to week. There are some who despise the Sabbath for a variety of reasons. And if they continue in the impenitence of that sin, there is nothing for them to look forward to but judgment. Whether they despise the Sabbath in self-righteousness, thinking that they don't need to hear the gospel anymore, they've heard it all before. or whether they despise the Sabbath in pride, being unwilling to humble themselves before the crucified one, or whether they profane the Sabbath, or we profane the Sabbath by externalism and never seriously engage in the spiritual activities and apprehend the rest of Christ by faith. Or are those who continually push the limits of what is allowed, pushing the envelope, oh, we can do a little bit, or we can go a little ways, or we can go away for the day, or we can go away for months and months, and soon enough, what's the point? I'm gone all this other time. Why does it matter that I'm gone now? What is it? Whatever the reason may be, Sabbath desecration is a mark of covenant unfaithfulness, and ultimately a mark of unbelief, and there's no rest for unbelievers. And certainly, certainly, such are some of us, even all of us, Sabbath desecrators. That's my misery. The law reveals it unto me. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But for the sake of Jesus Christ, who's declared to us on the Sabbath day, who is crucified outside the camp, confined to the grave on the Sabbath day, forsaken by God, the only righteous judgment for one who is bearing the sins of Sabbath desecrators, for His sake we are spared, and by His Spirit we are renewed, so that we love and delight in the God of rest, and the rest which He has given to us through Jesus Christ. There are contrasting results. There's only one way to enjoy that eternal Sabbath for us men, the posterity of Adam, and that is through the better Adam, the Lord. Secondly, although the sign of the Sabbath is special, there is a rest of the Christian all his days, and whether it's on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or all the rest, it all points us to the perfection of it. The rest signified in the Sabbath and enjoyed in a special way on Sundays is what we long for in its perfect fulfillment, which is a life of holy service and great praise in which there is no toil against sin, but there's only a yielding of ourselves unto the Lord for all eternity. And as we for one day put off earthly labor, and for one day and in a special way enter into the Lord's rest, there is something each week that prompts us to look forward to a day that shall be far better and that shall be without end as we sit at the feet of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, may thy name be glorified by us today. For as thou hast given us rest, we are resolved to use it and to enjoy it, yet to the glory of thy name. We humbly pray that thou wilt continue to preserve the gift of the Sabbath day among us, that it will continue on in our generations, and that we might not be judged in our unfaithfulness in our generations. Be merciful to us. Be merciful to our children. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.